Lord, as we have read and heard your words this morning, the words of Jesus, quoting commandments from what we call our Old Testament, from what he knew as Scripture, that we are to love you with all of our hearts, all of our minds, all of our strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Lord, those are words that come off our tongue quite easily. They're easy to say, but challenging to live out. We pray, O God, that this morning our hearts and minds may be open to receive a message from you that will help us in our daily living, that we may be faithful followers of Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen. How do I love thee? Let me count the ways. I love thee to the depth and breadth and height my soul can reach when feeling out of sight for the ends of being an ideal grace. Perhaps you learned that poem by Elizabeth Barrett Browning in school, or recited it to a romantic interest, or perhaps you have had some similar thoughts about an inanimate object. I overheard this week someone say, "I love my iPhone." For many people, their relationship with their smartphone is often more important than their relationship with the person that they're with. This is the conclusion of new research on the subject of social impact of mobile phone usage. And I challenge you, if you don't believe that, or if you want proof of that, I challenge you to go to a restaurant or a coffee shop and step inside and just look around. And we're likely to see several couples or groups of people sitting across from one another and not speaking and not eating or drinking, but instead checking their phones. And this is not unusual today. Some 81% of Americans check their phones while dining out in restaurants, which means they're not looking at the people across the table from them. We neglect personal contact in favor of the virtual sort. A typical American checks his or her mobile phone 46 times per day. I know for some of you that still have the flip phone or have it only for emergencies, this may not apply. But we see it around us if we aren't experiencing it. And those between the ages of 18 to 24 do it more frequently than 46, which is the average for the Americans. That age group averages 74 checks of their phone every day. A front page article in Friday's edition of the Boston Globe reported that while texting has transformed interactions between people in distant locations, it's now conquered a new turf. Texts now come from inside the house. Family members text each other while under the same roof, and sometimes even in the same room. This behavior, giving our attention to our phone instead of our friends and family members, is called fubbing. Short for phone snubbing. It's phubbing. And it is causing problems in real human relationships, especially those of a romantic sort. You can imagine that. A recent Baylor University study concluded that the more one partner in a relationship is distracted by his or her phone, the less the other partner feels dissatisfaction with the relationship. I think we could sort of I would guess that that would be the result. But even if we believe that that is true, our phones still buzz incessantly, and we still want to check them. As some say, it's a FOMO thing, a fear of missing out. But what we're actually missing out on is real life and real relationships. We weren't wired this way, of course. We were created in the image of God to take care of creation and each other. The first humans were created for relationship with God and one another. And it's interesting to note that they also were created naked. They didn't originally have any pockets in which to keep their smartphones. Their full focus was to be on God and each other. In fact, love of God and others is the full focus of God's commandments throughout the Bible. That's the reality at the heart of Jesus' response to the Pharisees' question in today's scripture from Matthew chapter 22. This passage, which is set during the week between Jesus' entry into Jerusalem and Jesus' arrest and crucifixion, is part of a series of questions that were fired at Jesus by various religious groups who were trying to trap Jesus into saying something controversial that might get him killed. Now, reading Matthew, if we read in sequence, Jesus has already silenced the Sadducees, another group of religious leaders, with their odd hypothetical question about resurrection, in which they didn't believe in the first place. So the Pharisees, this next group of religious leaders, were up. And their question was about which of the commandments was most important. The Pharisees were students of the Mosaic Law, the Ten Commandments and all those other laws that go along with them. And they believed that the rule of God, the reign of God, would become a reality only if all of God's people obeyed all the laws. Had they carried a cell phone, they would no doubt have had an app with the Torah, the books of law, the first five books in our Old Testament. They'd have that locked on their home screen. For the problem was that they often were so focused on the text, that they missed the people who were right in front of them. They had already been locked into controversy with Jesus about observing the Sabbath and hand washing, among other things, all of which are examples of how they elevated the text over the meta-text, the letter of the law over the spirit of the law. Jesus always pointed them to the primary intention in the biblical text, love for God and neighbor. The question about the greatest commandment was a loaded one, because rabbinical teachers generally viewed all of the 613 commands in the Torah as equal, and any ranking of them would have been scandalous and indicative of one's human preferences. The question the Pharisees ask is thus designed to get Jesus to disparage some part of the law. But Jesus turns from a debate about law to stating the one thing that comes closest to a universal creed in Judaism, a recitation of the Shema, which is found in Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5, which goes this way in English. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Love of God with the heart, soul, and might or mind was such a vital commandment that the Jews, the people of God, were to bind it on their hands and foreheads, as well as the doorposts of their home. They were to live this out and not just say the words. It was not the text mattered. It was the way that the command to live God, to love God, was lived out in one's thoughts, in one's actions, in one's home. It became what they were to do with all of their life. It was a call to engage in a real relationship with God on a daily basis. The prayer was to be recited several times a day and lived out in between those prayers. It wasn't just a text, but a life to be lived. One of the primary ways that we can express our love for God is to love our neighbor. That's a tangible way. In the Sermon on the Mount, as recorded in Matthew earlier in his book, Jesus has already expanded the concept of neighbor to include one's enemies. In fact, it is love for enemies that brings a person closest to God's brand of perfect love and makes him or her a child of God. If we are to give our full love and attention even to our enemies, how much more should we be giving our love and attention to those who are closest to us? Smartphones are nice. They're very useful. They make it possible to hold people, though, at a distance, to shoot off a quick text instead of engaging in conversation, to peruse the details of people's lives on social media, many of whom we don't know personally, without actually interacting with them, and to react with an emoji rather than real compassion and emotion. Jesus denounced the fubbing Pharisees as more concerned with the text of the law, the words of the law, than the spirit of the law. That is, more of the words rather than their meaning. They spent so much time focusing on the words about the right way to do this and the right way to do that, that they missed the most important person right in front of them, their neighbors. And in missing this, they were ignoring them. Jesus told the Pharisees that all the text of the law and the prophets was summed up in the commands to love God and neighbor. Thus, they could not merely hold people at a distance by measuring them against the law. They needed to actually put the law into practice, getting their nose out of the scroll and looking people in the eye. This was the essence of Jesus' criticism of them as people who had neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. The warning that Jesus gives to the Pharisees is one that we need to hear as well. We might gain the whole world by tapping into instant information and gratification of our technological age, but we may also forfeit authentic relationships characterized by cross-bearing, sacrificial, face-to-face love for God and others. Our fubbing of people, preferring the phone over the actual person sitting in front of us, can quickly become a snubbing of humanity in general. In the end, God does not care how many likes we get on our most recent post. God only cares that we have loved God and the people of God with all the attention our hearts, souls, and minds can muster. So that's great in theory, but how do we put that into practice, make it practical for our lives? It might begin with some anti-fubbing discipline. Consider what one group of friends does when they are at a restaurant. All of their phones are not turned off, but they're all stacked at the edge of the table. And the first person to grab his or her phone before the meal is over has to pick up the check for all. Consider making a no phones at the table rule in our homes. For meal times, or consciously counting the number of times we check our phone during the day. And you may say, well, I live alone and there's nobody to talk to. But how many times are you multitasking and checking your phone and eating dinner? Or how many times during the day are we checking our phone just to see what else is going on out there? And maybe ignoring something that's right in front of us. We may discover what we've been missing, and it is not the latest cat video. We'll discover that real relationships trump the virtual ones every single time. And more broadly, however, we might consider how we can be more intentional about loving our neighbors. We might address the question of who are our neighbors, and that's Luke's rendition of this, has a young man coming to Jesus and with a similar scenario, but then the young man asks Jesus, but who is my neighbor? And Jesus tells him the parable of the Good Samaritan. And then at the end asks, Who was that man's neighbor? And the man replied, the one who showed love to him, the one who had compassion and cared for him. So we may need to look around us and who needs to be our neighbor? Who do we need to be neighborly to? We may need to be specific about that, not just general terms. We might give thought to how we might love, help, encourage, and support those who we deem as less than friendly to us. That is, the people who we find difficult to work with or who have stood in our way. We might consider how we might help a few of the unfortunate neighbors we have in our lives. Because in a sense, fubbing is not just about smartphone usage. It's a nice little term that's been coined. It's about anything in which we give priority above the attention of God and our neighbors who deserve our primary attention. As the late Reverend Fred Rogers wrote and sang, so let's make the most of this beautiful day. Since we're together, we might as well say, would you be mine? Could you be mine? Won't you be my neighbor? That's a challenge we have, to be a neighbor to others, to love God and to love neighbors. They go together. As I've said before, loving God is the vertical part and loving neighbor is the horizontal part. And when we put those together, we see the cross of Jesus Christ, which he demonstrated that pure love as he went to the cross paying the price for all of our sins that we might love God and others to our fullest. And I close this morning with the words of the prolific 19th century hymn writer Fanny Crosby, entitled The Two Commandments. First among the Christian graces, love, the crowning virtue, stands. Love is taught our highest duty in the Savior's two commands. Love with all thy powers united, love the Lord thy God above, and remember yet another, as thyself, thy neighbor, love. Are we loving? Are we striving to obey our Master's will? We must pray for grace to help us his commandments to fulfill. We must keep this thought before us in the work we try to do. If we love our dear Redeemer, we must love our neighbor too. Love that changes not. Love that changes not. Love that warms the heart to all, everywhere we go. Love with all thy powers united. Love the Lord thy God above. And remember yet another, as thyself, thy neighbor, love. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask today, how do we love you? And how do we love our neighbor? We see the most perfect example of love coming through Jesus Christ. He is our role model. And Lord, we just pray that we may open our eyes to see those that are in front of us, that we may not be so stuck and attached to our electronics or our paperwork or our other things that muddle our minds, but that we may look around and see those who need our love. Lord, the young man in Luke asked, who is my neighbor? And eventually, through the parable, learned that a neighbor is anyone who shares love with others and needs that love. We pray, O God, that we may be good neighbors to those around us, that they may see your love through us, and ultimately may one day come to know you as well. Lord, the two commandments, to love you and love neighbor, are entwined. We pray, O God, that we may leave here strengthened and obedient to those commands. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.